turn to your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. Everybody hear that? Page 278 in your pew Bibles, if you wanted to turn in that one. But before we begin to look at this text, let me just quickly give you a prayer request that you could be praying for throughout the day. Liz and Chelsea are traveling from dog school in Florida today. So if you could, as you go throughout your day, just pray for them and their safe travels. I'm sure they would love that and appreciate it. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great word you have provided. You have provided your word to us, your mind, your blueprint for we to live. Lord, we desire that you would open our hearts and understand it. The enemy is active. He is excited about stealing away your truth. And we can't defeat him. We cannot stop him alone, but only through Christ. So we pray for your strength to keep us attentive to your word. Father, we do pray for Liz and Chelsea as they travel. Lord, your provision is remarkable. It is going to be amazing one day to talk with you and tell us, as you tell us, all the ways you have provided. It will blow our minds to realize how small the details were in providing and caring for us. As we know, as Liz and Chelsea travel today, that you are doing that. And pray that you would guide them home safe to their families. Again, Father, give us clarity of mind and a heart that beats after you. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. 1 Samuel 17 is very, very popular. Very, very popular sermon or text. A lot of people quote it. And just for the sake of time, we're not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to grab the last 10 verses towards the end. So go to 1 Samuel 17, 41. I'm going to read to 51. But we're going to be spending a lot of time through the whole chapter here. So I want to call your attention to, as you're reading and as you're listening to God's Word, know that that is what it is. God's holy, perfect, inspired Word, written for you today. This is God's Word. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. This is God's holy word. Pray with me one more time. Father, we desire to understand your truth. Give us your understanding so that we might obey you. In Christ's name, amen. If you think of a diamond, you see that as you turn it, there are different parts of the diamond, and certain parts begin to shine and other parts don't. The more you see the diamond, the more beautiful it becomes because it's multifaceted. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that way. There are certain portions of the text that focus on one area, and other portions of Scripture that focus on another area. For example, in the Gospels, we have Jesus' humanity displayed when he cries, when he is hungry, when he sleeps. We see this as his humanity being displayed. We see his divinity when the Jews and the Pharisees looked around and said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right after Jesus said, "I forgive your sins." Meaning, he's claiming to be God. Love. We have this all throughout Scripture. Most of us know the famous passage of John 3:16. The love is displayed through giving of his own son. This one, I think, is emphasized the most. And the one that I think is going to be emphasized today in this chapter is the warrior aspect of Christ. The warrior. The divine warrior. Now, it's not just in this text, but many other texts. But Christ, do you see him as a divine warrior? When you think of a warrior, what do you think of? I think of one who goes to battle and destroys the enemy with ease. That's the kind of warrior that we want if we were going to battle. The story of David killing the giant is Christ killing our greatest foe with ease. He raises the head, as we read in the text, he raises the head of his foe. And so as we're going through this text, I want you to look at David as Christ. A type of Christ. And you'll see that all through Scripture, there were certain characteristics of Moses that we can say, that was like Christ. And when we read about David, that's Christ. And we read about others, and we see Christ. And so we see this multifaceted, beautiful display of who God really is. I love this about Christ. And he comes and destroys our enemies. And he does the work. He fights the battle. The first five verses are kind of the historical setting. I'm not going to read it because there's words that I'm afraid I'm going to butcher. I was reading them the other day and I can't read this. There's just no way. So the first five verses are historical, but here's kind of the context of it. The Philistines were advancing. And somehow in this battle that they were fighting, they would have a middleman. You can see in verse 4, it says a champion named Goliath. Now we may think champion, someone who's the greatest or the one who has won many times. That may be true, but champion really is talking about this middleman. And so Goliath would go to this little valley and say, okay, I will be the representative of the Philistines. You bring your representative. We'll fight, and that'll help us determine who's going to win. So that was Goliath's role. Verse 9 talks about the outcome. You can read it. If he's able to fight me and kill me, he will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. So there's negotiation going on there at that level. Who's the Israelite leader? King Saul. Israel had asked for a king over and over and over again. They finally got the king that they were hoping for. And this king was a coward. He was soft. He was weak. And this is why Goliath, day after day, would go to the valley and taunt the Israelites. Because he didn't fear at all Israel's leader. But if you read a number of chapters before in 1 Samuel 9, let me just quote it for you. Saul had a father, and his son was named, the son's name was Saul. In describing Saul, he says, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Why did they bring him as the king? Outwardly, he looks like Goliath. But inwardly, he's soft. And we see that. Goliath, I've read a number of times, different heights show up in different commentaries, 9 foot, 11 foot, even 6 foot. He was huge. Whatever it was, he was big. He was described that way. But the outward appearance doesn't mean anything to God. Doesn't mean anything. But what really matters is what kind of giant are you inside? And I'm not psychobabbling you here, saying that you have this great inward ability to be great. You don't. But with Christ, you do. That's the real truth of it. Without Christ, you are Goliath and you are Saul and you'll be struck down. But with Christ, you win and you win with ease. With Christ, you are the victor. And you do have the ability to conquer enemies. David was called a man after God's own heart. So obviously we're looking inwardly here. Christ in Isaiah 53 was described as a man of sorrows. And his appearance was not appealing to anybody. Whether that be physical, the height, the stockiness, whatever it was, people really didn't think anything of him. But they sure thought something great of Goliath and Saul, because they're looking outwardly, not inwardly. And so I ask you, how much do you put on appearance? This little side sermonette here. What do you put in appearance? How much weight do you circle yourself with friends based off of appearance? Or do you look at who's going to strengthen you? Who's going to challenge you to love Christ more? Or who do you think that needs to see Christ the way He really is and bring that out in? That's how we should be focusing our relationships. So how much do you put in appearance? Saul comes to this battle, of course, in the flesh. David comes to this battle in the Lord. But how did David get there? Again, we didn't read this passage, and I would love for you to go home and read it and see it for all its glory. But David comes to this story because he was asked to take some food to his brothers who were on the battlefield. Saul knew of this David because before there was a distressing spirit that was coming upon Saul, maybe because he was a terrible leader. And word got out. He's summoning people to come and comfort him. So David comes, plays his harp, and he's comforted. But Saul is a very bad leader. So maybe that was one of the reasons why Goliath was so cocky. And so David rushes over to give his things to his brothers. And he begins to ask questions. What's going on here? Who's this giant? When we think of the gospel, how many of you guys think and have said, and I have said this, boy, if we could just get that person saved, wow, they would just rip through their community to spread the gospel. Now, I'm not saying we don't evangelize those who are popular. I'm not saying that. But that wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter if a celebrity became a Christian and told the gospel. Because then, if a lot of people flock to the gospel because of that celebrity, why are they flocking? Because of the celebrity's influence. Not because of the real grip of the gospel of their hearts. I used to do this with athletes that I would adore as a young man and young boy. I would love that certain people would become Christians. Then, it's the gospel. Don't put the person, the outward appearance, as the most important thing. It's the gospel. It's Christ. It's the heart that is the most important thing. Look at verse 20 through 24. Let's go ahead. I'm going to read that. Here's this little trip that David takes. Early in the morning, David left his flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to his battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keepers of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. David saw this. Here comes Goliath, and David sees it. In verse 26, this is where David becomes on the side. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" There's our Messiah right there. I don't care how big this guy is. I don't care what he's saying. Who dare defy God? How dare him do that? Nobody else was saying that. The leader, Saul, wasn't saying that. But this little shepherd boy comes and says, "Who does that guy think he is?" That should have been said a long time ago. Verse 25, it says that the Israelites have been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out?" Constantly taunting them. I don't know how long this has gone on, but you can see the motivation for defeating this Goliath was not who defies Israel, who defies God, but how can we motivate someone to fight this guy? How about we tell him, this is Saul's idea, how about we give him no more taxes for the rest of his life? How about we give him my daughter? Anybody? 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 Silence. But look at the motivation of David. He walks up to the scene and says, "How dare this guy mock our God? Someone needs to take him out." No motivation but the gospel. That was the motivation. We don't need external motivation. We don't need worldly pep talks or worldly speeches to get motivated. The gospel is sufficient. That should drive us. If I motivate you today, it will fade very quickly. But if the gospel motivates you today, it will last in eternity. And you will be conquering enemies day after day. Because motivation, worldly, doesn't work. It just doesn't work. I love David here. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Don't be paralyzed by evil. You may have evil that is surrounding you, maybe small, maybe large. Don't be paralyzed by it. Why is it that we're so soft? Why am I so soft? I feel intimidated sometimes when someone, I meet someone and they're not a Christian. I go, "Oh boy, what am I going to say? I got to say the right thing." Why am I paralyzed by that? And I'm assuming that you may be paralyzed too. Why? The confidence is in yourself, in your words, in your ability to communicate. Toss that aside. Have your confidence in the Lord. And rest assured, you'll win. Rest assured, you will win. Why doesn't anyone stand up to this fool who mocks this cocky, arrogant? Can't believe he is saying this, is what David is saying. And we should be saying it. When we read this text, we should say, "Give me a break. Who's got some guts? Fight this guy." We should be rooting someone on. Does evil annoy you? Does it annoy you? Does it make your blood boil when you see it? Whether on your TVs, whether with your friends, at work, wherever, does it annoy you? It annoys me, but not as much as it should. Do you remember Christ walks into the temple and there's money changers and they're basically stealing and wheeling and dealing right in God's house? He takes a whip and he drives them out. He's so angry that they would do something like that in God's house. And if that happens to you, that's the kind of passion that you should have. Why? We cannot let this happen any longer, whatever that is. not letting it happen any longer. He says, you make this place a den of robbers and thieves. So David gets people talking. Look at verse 28. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. So his family members are all instantly shooting this down. Isn't that what they want? They want someone to defeat this Goliath, and the second someone starts saying something, they say, no, you're just a shepherd boy. Keep your mouth shut. You're just here to watch blood. You're just here to watch the battle. David gets people talking. Christ got people talking. Christ had the most difficult time in his ministry in his hometown. How many of you have the most difficult time living the Christian life in your hometown? Telling someone about the gospel, how difficult is it to tell the gospel to family members? Christ had a difficult time too. They mocked him by saying, what good can come out of Nazareth as Jesus is preaching? Don't be intimidated by that. Christ wasn't, David wasn't, and neither should we. Verse 29 through 32 is so powerful. Now what have you done? Now what have I done? David is responding to his brothers. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. I love that. And so everybody rallied around him and said, go get him, David, right? Now look at the next verse. Saul, the leader, says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. Pushing his heart, his gospel, his power, his might, which is only rooted in the Lord, pushing that down. Saul should say, you know what? What is with me? Why am I not saying this? But he doesn't. He discredits him. But he actually gets to go fight this giant. And this is comical. Look at verse 38 through 40. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. I can't use this stuff. You're equipping me for this battle. I can't use any of this. So what does he go do? Does he go to the store and buy armor? No, he goes down to the stream and gets some rocks. Can you imagine what they're thinking of this little shepherd boy? He's dressed up, and you can imagine, if you've seen Big with Tom Hanks, long show in the 80s, when he finally goes back from being big into back that little person, the suit is just, you know, the sleeves are dragging on the ground. You can imagine that's what David was looking like. You know, totally, I'm fumbling all. He said, get this stuff off me. I'll be right back. Goes down to the brook, picks a couple small stones, and says, yeah, this will work. And he's coming back. I mean, can you imagine what they're doing? Mocking and laughing at him. He's done. This kid is done. And do they say that to you? Do they say that to the church? Yes, they do. The world laughs at us. Hospitals have been taken over, which were started by Christians. And we let them. All kinds of organizations started by Christians, world comes in, takes them over, and we let them. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? So the stage is set. I love this. Stage is set. Verse 43. David says, Or Goliath said to David, "Am I a dog that you come with me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." So David then responds in verse 45. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword." Listen to what David's saying. It's not by sword, not by spear that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. It's not what you bring to war, it's who you bring to war. And He will give all of you into our hands. I love underdog stories. We all do. Hollywood keeps pumping them out because we keep going to see them. You have Hoosiers, which is so interesting. When they're getting ready to face the state championship, the minister or the priest comes down, and what text does he quote from? David and Goliath. He says, "And David pulled out his stone and he struck." Basically saying, you're David and they are Goliath. Underdog story. Rocky. If Elijah was here, he would have said Rocky. He watches Rocky. I don't know why he does, except that I make him watch it. He loved that, and I love it. I grew up watching it over and over and over again. I still think Rocky V, even though everybody said it was bad, I still thought it was halfway decent. Here's why I like it. I love underdog stories. I love how weak defeats the strong. How the nobody becomes somebody. That is very compelling. But let me tell you something. This is not an underdog story. Don't look at it that way. Don't look at David as the underdog. Who's the underdog in this story? Who's the underdog, Presbyterians? Goliath is. That's right. He has no chance at beating God. Christ takes the stones. Who are you going to put your money on? You're going to put your money all on David. This is not an underdog story. This is going to be a blowout. David is that confident. And he starts saying and trash talking him, "You come to me with a javelin? You come to me with a shield and a sword? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Is that really what you're going to do? I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to go into the Philistine army in the camp, and the birds are going to feed upon your flesh. You're going to get destroyed. You have no chance because you come in the world's strength. I come in the Lord's strength. You stand no chance." And we should be approaching the world the same way. They don't stand a chance. Christ was not an underdog either. There are some that I have heard that made Christ out to be this underdog. That he slipped into hell, stole the keys, ran out, and did it. Oh, the underdog story. No, this was a piece of cake. Destroying Satan and sin took nothing. It was over. Finished. The battle, the real battle, was between Christ and the Father. That's where all the war took place. Satan was just a small little flick of the finger. He is nothing to Christ. And if you are in Christ, He is nothing to you. When we come to this table, come in the Lord. The confidence is not in you. Don't bring a sword of cockiness. Don't bring a shield of arrogance, self-confidence, self-esteem. Chuck it all. Get rid of it. Just bring Christ and you can feed upon Him freely. Don't come unless you come with Christ. You bring anything else, you're going to lose. I want you to look at verse 48. The Philistine moves closer to attack him. And David is so excited about this. It says in the text, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. He is not at all wasting time. He is going after this guy because he's going to lose. I'm going to take this guy out now. And I want you to have that same confidence as you come to the table. Run to this table. Run with confidence in the Lord. Feed upon Christ. Don't waste any time. Check yourself at the door. Bring Christ in and run. Run to this table. Verse 57. Now, excuse me, let's go back. Go to verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now, this is fantastic. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from his scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. Yeah, this is gory, but this is in the text. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. The men of Israel surged, and they continued on. Think of the scene. Right into his head, Goliath crumbles to the ground, and you've got to be thinking, David is, boy, that was, I knew it was going to be easy. Guys, he's got nothing against me with the Lord. He's got nothing. This was a piece of cake. No wonder he didn't bring anything. He brought a stone. So he's laying on the ground. He takes Goliath's sword, cuts his head off, then it goes on to say in the text, and we'll read it, he takes the head and takes it with him. He goes up to the army and he goes up to Saul with the head in his hand, almost as to say, look, this is what you were afraid of. You are afraid of nothing. He was easy. Sin, destruction, hell, Satan, temptation, the world, it's nothing when you have Christ. It's a piece of cake. I love that about our Christ. That He is a warrior. He goes and He towers over His enemies. He is not a sissy. He is not biting his nails, wanting to know what's going to happen today. He's not worried a bit. He's Christ. He is the warrior. He's in charge. He is the man. And that should excite you. Colossians 2:15 says this, speaking of Christ, having disarmed the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. That is our Christ. The cross is a public spectacle of death. We should look at the cross as Christ holding victory by the head of His enemy. That's what the cross shows. That I have destroyed the enemy. This table is the conquering work of Christ. He has it for us. And He says, I did it all for you. I went to battle for you. Come to me. I am your warrior. Follow me. Do you want to follow Saul? Do you want to follow weak leaders? Of course not. You want a leader who will say, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life, come through me, you got victory. Now, a lot of people aren't going to buy into that. A lot of people aren't going to believe it. But I'm telling you, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. No one comes to this table but by me. Have your confidence in Christ. No more should you live in fear, whatever it is. Every week we could spend hours talking about the fears that we have. Stop living in fear. Remember who won. Remember who's your warrior. Remember who's the one who's going to battle for you. No more but victory in Christ. And that is what this table is. Victory. Celebrate the victory. It's over. Let's pray. Father, you are great and worthy to be praised. Christ, you are great and worthy to be praised. O Holy Spirit, you are great and worthy to be praised. We thank you that you are victorious. And we have no idea why you have brought us into your army. Because we didn't have anything to contribute. But you brought us along. You took us to victory. You took us to the cross with you so that we might live. Father, I don't even really know how to describe how great you truly are. But the table does. So Lord, we thank you. In the name of Christ. Amen. The hymn that we're going to sing is number 246. It'll be coming up on your screen as you read the word.